Let's read the Word of God now from Ephesians 2. We haven't read that chapter for a while, so we'll read it again this morning. Please take note of verses 11 through 18. That's the section of Ephesians 2 that we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's too long to read a second time. You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then begins the section we're going to be looking at this morning. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And then what follows we'll deal with on another occasion. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So verses 11 through 18 are the sermon text this morning. Did you know, my dear fellow believers, that you are an illustration and a kind of living proof of what the apostle is talking about here in these verses? We come from all different backgrounds and are, as far as our ancestry is concerned, from many different nationalities. We have different characters. We're even an illustration here of what Paul talks about when he talks about the difference between Jew and Gentile. And from that point of view, are in our unity as a congregation, what I call the living illustration of the truth of God's Word in these verses. The Apostle Paul has been in chapter 1 and in the first part of chapter 2, laying out for us the way of salvation, beginning in eternity and continuing with our salvation in time as God gathers each one of us into His family and into His kingdom. And having laid out the way of salvation, beginning in eternity and continuing in time, reaching forward to eternity, the Apostle Paul comes now to the main point of this epistle. He comes, beginning in Ephesians 2, verse 11, to the truth that God not only saves each of us in our own circumstances, in His own way, but that He saves us and all of His people as a church. He doesn't save us just individually, but to be what the Word of God calls here in Ephesians 2, a body. And in speaking of that, Paul comes to what we might call the theme of this epistle, that the church is the body of Christ. Christ Himself, the glory and head of the church, and the church His body and her glory in Him. And all that Paul has said about predestination, about redemption and the forgiveness of sins, about being gathered into the kingdom of God, about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, all leads up to this great truth that we are saved to be members of Christ's body. So I call your attention this morning to the fact that that takes place through the cross. The peace that makes us members of one body, the peace that we have with God and with one another, is through the cross, as is everything. Paul, in that respect, Paul isn't saying anything different from what he said thus far in this epistle. Everything he says traces to the cross. Even our predestination, our election, is in Christ Jesus. And here you have it once again. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now we're going to be looking at that following the order of the passage, beginning with verse 11 and ending with verse 18. And so the very first thing that the Word of God through the Apostle Paul teaches us here, or reminds us of here, is what the Gentiles were in the Old Testament. And of course that applies to almost all of us. This is what we were. Our status, our position before Christ came. Paul describes that in verses 11 and 12. Remember, he says, you remember, I must remember, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In the verses that follow, the Apostle Paul refers to the difference between Jew and Gentile as a kind of wall. He calls it, in verse 14, the middle wall of partition between us. And it was God who built that wall. That wall had to do with what is called in verse 15, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. All the civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament were the bricks out of which that law was built. And one of those things, perhaps the most important of them, was the rite, the Old Testament rite of circumcision, to which the apostle refers in verse 11. That, perhaps more than anything else, separated Jew from Gentile. But along with that, so did all those observances of the Jews in the Old Testament, none of which were practiced by the Gentiles. Now, Paul acknowledges the fact that for many of the Jews, all of that was merely a matter of outward observance. That's why he speaks in verse 11 of circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That rite was a picture, even in the Old Testament, of something spiritual, the circumcision of the heart, the removal of sin by the saving grace of God. But for many of the Jews, it was nothing more than an outward observance. Nevertheless, those observances and ceremonies of the Old Testament meant, as Paul says in verse 12, that the Gentiles, with only a very few exceptions, Rahab, Rachel, the Ninevites, and a few others, with only a few exceptions, the Gentiles were without Christ. And Paul is referring to the fact that the promises of Christ weren't preached to the Gentiles. The word of God concerning Christ was not heard outside of the boundaries of the land of Israel. And therefore, for the most part, with only those few exceptions, the Gentiles and the Gentile nations remained unsaved. They were aliens, Paul says, from the commonwealth of Israel. There was, by the ordinances and ceremonies of the Old Testament, as it were, a wall between Israel and the other nations that excluded the other nations from the commonwealth of Israel, but also from the kingdom of God, which was in that commonwealth, part of that commonwealth. And that was so much the case that, with the exception of the Ninevites, perhaps the sailors who threw Jonah overboard, you had to become a Jew, become part of the commonwealth of Israel, to be saved, as some few were. So, aliens, for 4,000 years of history, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And what's perhaps the worst thing of all is strangers from the covenants of promise. No relationship, covenant relationship, to the true God and to the promises that drew God's people in the Old Testament into that covenant of fellowship with himself. And therefore also the Gentiles, for all those years of Israel's history, were without hope and without God in the world. Literally, atheists in the world. And of course, that's where you and I would be if we had been born in the Old Testament. That would be our condition, our situation, if it were not for the coming of Christ, which, of course, ought to raise in our hearts a great song of thanks and praise to Him. That was our situation. But when Paul mentions the fact that for many of the Jews, all of that was just an outward difference, then he's really getting at a truth that we need to hear in the New Testament as well. Getting at the fact that the only difference that ever mattered was the grace of God in Jesus Christ. When he talks about the fact that for many of the Jews, circumcision was only that outward circumcision in the flesh made by hands, then he's really saying that those Jews for whom circumcision was only an outward rite were no different from the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And that, I say, is a truth for us. If you carry that over into the New Testament, it still is the truth that the only difference that really matters in the sight of God is the spiritual reality of circumcision and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And he's getting at the truth then that the outward differences between one nationality, one people, those who speak one language and those who speak another, are as unimportant today as those outward differences were in the Old Testament. He's getting at the same thing that he talks about in the last verses of Galatians 3. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, notice this, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Just as many Jews born by natural descent from Abraham were really not the children of Abraham in the Old Testament. Her observance of the laws of the Old Testament was only an outward thing. So many Gentiles in the New Testament are counted children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, obliterating, you see, all those natural differences. They did mean something in the Old Testament. They were part of that difference that Deuteronomy 32 talks about. For all the years of Israel's history in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32 talks about the fact that Israel, the nation, but the nation in which the church was found, was kept separate from the other nations by all those ordinances and laws of the Old Testament. And that was her safety in the Old Testament. Israel shall dwell in safety alone. Deuteronomy 32 verses 8 and 9 talk about that difference. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. That was true in the Old Testament. But Paul is saying that in Christ, all that outward difference between Jew and Gentile, and even between one nationality and another, is done away. And that's important. Because what that turns to, all those natural differences, what they turn to is what Paul calls in this passage, enmity. People take those differences, those outward differences, natural differences. I suppose you could say they built the wall that God built even higher by adding their enmity to that wall. And so those differences turned to hatred of Jew for Gentile, Gentile for Jew. One nationality for another nationality. And so you have what we see in our world today. War between one people and another people. Bitter hatred of one against another. The enmity of which the Apostle Paul speaks. We see it in our own lives. The hatred of whites for blacks. Or blacks for whites. Of this people for that people. And the separation, the even greater separation that results from that enmity. And, of course, the Word of God here makes it clear that that will not end except through the work of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, following on into the New Testament, especially towards the end of the Old Testament, the Jews were so antagonistic to the Gentiles that they would not even walk through the land of Samaria because the people there were half Jew and half Gentile, but walked the long way around across the Jordan from Judea up through Decapolis and Perea, back across the Jordan into Galilee, rather than have anything to do with the hated Samaritans. That's why the disciples, when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, were so surprised. As the Bible notes, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And so even today, those outward differences continue and become a cause of enmity and become a wall between one nation and another, one people and another. A wall that's destroyed only by the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Word of God is talking about in verses 13 and 14. Ye who sometimes were afar off, that's the Gentiles, are made nigh, are brought into that kingdom of God, into the covenants of promise, into the fellowship of God, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Paul, when he talks about peace, isn't talking about the peace that we have with God, but about a peace that follows from our peace with God, peace with one another. He's made Jew and Gentile one, made us all one in Christ Jesus and by the blood of Christ, in uniting us to Christ by faith, we become one body. And all those outward differences make no difference as far as the unity of the body is concerned. There are still those differences in the body between hand and foot, between eye and nose. But as Paul says, all are members of the body. And of course, the lesson we learn from that is that those outward differences, whatever they may be, may never, ever destroy the unity of the church. And of course, that's the main theme here, as we've seen. But what a celebration again of Christ and of his finished work. He's not only the one who paid for our sins by his blood, who by his death on the cross redeemed us from death and earned for us righteousness and eternal life. He's not only the one who purchased for us all the blessings of salvation, but even the unity of the church and of the people of God in the church depends on his shed blood, on his flesh crucified, and then our flesh and blood by faith. All of that through the blood of Christ, destroying that wall that separated Jew from Gentile. I suppose you could say that it was washed away by the blood of Christ, that wall. And all the other differences that were similar. And he did that, of course, because by his obedience, he fulfilled the law. And in fulfilling the law, all those ceremonies of the Old Testament were done away as well. No more sacrifices, no more circumcision, no more eating of certain meats only. That all disappeared with the coming of Christ. And when it disappeared, there was nothing left to separate Jew from Gentile or one nation from another. And by faith in Christ, Paul says, we are one new man. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And he's emphasizing, of course, the fact, when he talks about one new man, that both Jew and Gentile are members of the same body, the body of Christ. They're peace, peace with God, but they're at peace also with one another. The enmity that once existed between them is done away when that law of commandments was abolished. All the ceremonies and sacrifices of the Old Testament. No reason, you see. No foundation for enmity. And foolish, as well as wrong, when members of the Church of Jesus Christ still show enmity towards one another for the sake of those outward differences. A friend of mine told me a story once from the days that he was in the army. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was in Alabama. It was quite a few years ago. And he and a fellow serviceman went to church together, to some church in the area. And the black man whom he was with was told at the door, "You are not welcome here." So they both left. Of course. But that's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks about enmity, the enmity that's abolished by the work of Christ. And that's what I was talking about when I talked about the shame of making such differences still a matter of division and difference in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's as bad as the Jews insisting that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Or the Gentiles, in turn, perhaps jealous of the Jews, hating the Jews for their Jewishness. We are, that's verse 16, reconciled unto God in one body by the cross. The reconciliation that we have with God through the death of Jesus Christ is reconciliation also with one another. And you cannot have one without the other. If there are those to whom you cannot be reconciled because of the color of their skin or the language they speak or their natural descent, then that must be proof that you yourself are not reconciled to God. It is one reconciliation. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 60, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, having done all that on the cross, you know what else Christ did? Verse 17, he came. not Paul, but Christ came and preached peace to you. You Gentiles who were far off, and to those who were nigh, the Jews. And Paul is not just talking about the fact that the gospel was preached after Pentecost to all nations, but he's talking about the fact that because Christ preached the gospel wherever it was preached, it was to both Jew and Gentile the power of God unto salvation. A salvation that made them one in Christ Jesus. That's a truth, not the main thought this morning, but that's a truth that's been emphasized in our own churches and in our own denomination. That when the word is faithfully preached, then Christ preaches to his people. And of course, it really has to be that way. If it's me preaching, we might just as well all go home, because there isn't anything that's going to result from that. I can't change anybody's heart. I can't change anybody's mind. I can't even deal with my own sins in my own strength. And so it must be the Son of God who, with the power of the Word of God, preaches the gospel both to Jew and Gentile, and by his preaching gathers in one all the people of God, making them, by the power of the Word of God, members of his own body. Not just giving salvation from sin, but uniting them to himself, each of them in his own place and calling. That's the theme of this epistle. And that's what Paul is beginning to speak of in these verses. He's going to go on. He has a lot more to say about that. But that's where the Word of God is going in all this. And that brings me back to the point at which I started, that you and I, worshiping together, all our different backgrounds, personalities, needs, worshiping together are a kind of living proof of what Paul says here. Through him, through Christ, that is, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's what this is all about. The Spirit working in your heart and in mine to bring us, as we worship together, into the presence of God himself, where there is no Jew or Gentile, no bond or free, but all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you want to go home with an application of that, we haven't come to that yet and won't come to it for a while, then it's this Word of God in Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it needs here that endeavoring, doesn't it? And the endeavor, whatever it takes, is worthwhile, isn't it? Because then what we're striving for, working for, is the unity of the Spirit. The unity that Paul describes in the verses that follow as the unity of one body and one Spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. A unity that will be the enjoyment, yours and mine and of all the saints, forever and eternity. But then too, in Him who was crucified and shed His blood for us. The only difference that matters but a difference that is real and reaches the heart. Amen. Father, bless what we've heard this morning and give us grace, having heard of what Christ did by His cross to destroy all other differences, may we be, each one of us, busy keeping the unity of the Spirit. And forgive us when we sin against that unity in our pride and weakness and are an offense to others, not by living as the gospel teaches us to live, but by making things that are no difference, a difference between us. Forgive us all our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.